Please open your Bibles with me this morning to Psalm 119. We're going to be looking at verses 33 through 40. Psalm 119, verses 33 through 40. My heart still grieves over a former close friend who used to faithfully preach the gospel, who used to faithfully witness, who used to faithfully attend church, who used to faithfully lead his family. Today, he's no longer in ministry. He talks about almost everything but the gospel, seldom attends church, and he lives with a woman that's not his wife. I've thought about his situation many times. I don't know if my friend is truly a Christian who has gotten caught up in sin and God is going to discipline him and bring him back, as we see that promise of discipline upon the true children of God in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, or whether or not he is a fulfillment of what we see in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, that some people go out from among us to show that they were never truly of us. Time will tell. But if he is a true believer, he showed all the signs of starting well for Christ. But it doesn't appear at this point that he will finish well. Church, it's important how we start our spiritual journey, but it's also important how we finish it. In Psalm 119, verses 33 and 34, the psalmist, we see he longed to finish his spiritual journey well. His commitment to God was not for a time, but it was for all times. He cries out to God in these two verses. God, he says in verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. Verse 34, give me understanding that I may observe your law. He wants understanding and he wants knowledge of God's word so that he can keep it to the end with his whole heart. This word that's translated to the end, it refers to the completion of the psalmist's journey to the very end of his life. This phrase, with all my heart, that we see in verse 34, it refers to someone who's not doing something partially, but they're giving it everything they have with every faculty to the fullest of their capacity. The psalmist is saying, God, all that I have, I want to give it to you, serving you in obedience to the very end of my life. To sum up what the psalmist is saying here, I think this statement captures well his main point. All our days, we should be wholeheartedly committed to learning and obeying all of God's ways. All of our days, we should be wholeheartedly committed to learning and obeying all of God's ways. Church, this morning, I want God to write it on all of our hearts that we will cry from deep within, God, I want to finish well. At the end of my life, Lord, I want to be found faithful, because that's where the psalmist was. That's the cry of this man's heart. And we see in this text, as we're going to examine the verses that follow, such a faithful finish, it requires a prayerful dependence upon God. If we're going to finish well, as the psalmist was desiring, and as our hearts truly desire, then it requires a dependence upon God. And the psalmist gives us several prayers that we should pray along these lines if we want all our days to be all of his ways. Let's read the text together, and then let's look at how the psalmist teaches us to pray. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding, that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to dishonest gain. Turn my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. Oh, Father, how many people have started well, but they've not finished well? God, I don't want that to ever be said of my life, that I started well, but I did not finish well. And I don't want that to be the case for any blood-bought saint of God here that belongs to Lakeland Baptist Church. So God, I'm asking you, will you take this message, will you awaken our souls to the need that we have of you to be in prayerful dependence upon you if we're going to finish well, if we're going to go for longevity with obedience all the way till we breathe that last breath. God, make it so in all of our lives. And we ask it not in a weak name, not just in some name, but we ask it in the name above every name, the name that is matchless, that is all-powerful, the one name that's given among men by which men must be saved. We ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So the psalmist teaches us that all our days we should be wholeheartedly committed to learning and obeying all of God's ways. How do we do that? Well, the psalmist tells us it's going to be through prayerful dependence. And he gives us several prayers for us to pray. Let's look first of all in verse 35. The psalmist teaches us if we're going to go all our days, all his ways, number one, ask God to help you. Simple enough. Ask God to help you. The psalmist writes in verse 35, make me walk in the paths of your commandments, for I delight in it. The verb that's translated as make me walk, in the Hebrew, this is a verb that emphasizes cause. It emphasizes agency. So the psalmist is basically saying, God, I want you to be the cause of my feet staying on the path of obedience. He's asking for divine guidance and leadership in walking the way in which he is to go according to the expressed will of God in Scripture. The Christian Standard Bible phrases this statement this way, help me stay on the path of your commandments. So that's what the psalmist is asking God for. He's asking God for help. See, inwardly, he desires, look at what he says, he delights in God's word. God's word gives him pleasure. Obeying God gives him delight in his soul. But the psalmist understands something, that inward desire is not enough in and of itself for longevity. Just having a desire to do something is not going to keep him on the long road of obedience to the very end of his life. Something more is needed. What he needs is God's help. And Paul emphasizes this same truth to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, when he gets down to verse 13, Paul has called the Philippians in verse 12 to continue doing what they've always done. Keep on the path of obedience. As you've always obeyed, keep obeying. That's what he means when he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Stay the course of what God's doing in your life. Let God continue to work out Christ in your life as you are obeying. But he wants them to understand something about their obedience. They'll never do it on their own. And this is why Paul tells them in verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. See, the Philippians needed to understand something about obedience. Yes, they have a responsibility to cooperate with what God is doing, but they needed to know God was already doing something in their lives. In Christ, God had given them a new heart with new desires to long for the will that is expressed in Scripture. But even above and beyond that, he was energizing them. He was giving them an ability to act on those desires. Do you remember when you went bowling with your family and you were a little boy, little girl? Maybe you had an older brother, older sister, your parents, maybe some family, friends came along, and you so wanted to be able to take that heavy ball and get it all the way down the end of that lane to knock down those pins. But there was a problem. You weren't strong enough to roll the ball that far or to roll it that straight. You had the desire, the goal that you wanted to reach was there before you, but you just couldn't do it on your own. But oh, you could do it with a bowling ramp. bring out that ramp, put it right in the middle of the lane. Your parents put that heavy ball on top of that ramp, and just with a little push, you get it over that ramp, gravity starts taking over, that ramp keeps that ball straight, and it helped you achieve that desire you had in your heart to get that ball all the way down to the end of the lane to knock down those pins. It's the same with us as Christians. God's made us new creations in Christ, new heart, new desires. To do his will is expressed in Scripture, but we can't do it on our own. See, the whole Christian life, we have to understand something. We can't do it by ourselves. God never saved us for us to live this life independent of him. So pray to God. If you have this desire to finish well, and we all should, pray to God for God's help in your life to keep you out of those metaphorical gutters and to keep you on the straight path of obedience to his word. Humbly tell God every day, I do this in my own quiet time. God, I can't do today without you. Humbly admit that to God and rely upon him to give you the strength to do whatever he has for you. And when you pray, God, help me, this is basically what you're saying. God, I'm okay with you doing whatever you need to do in my life. We all need to be at a place like that in our lives where we're saying, God, when I say help me, that means remove what needs to be removed. That means come and intervene at any point when you need to intervene. That means do a work in me, outside of me, with the people around me. I'm okay with you doing whatever because I know that I need your help. And what matters most is if I keep walking in obedience to you. So the psalmist says if we're going to have all his ways all our days, number one, ask God to help you. Number two, not only do you ask God to help you, but we see in verse 36, we ask God to guide our hearts. Ask God to guide your heart. The psalmist says in verse 36, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. The word incline, it means to guide. The reference to the heart here, it refers to the inner seat of a man or of a woman where he or she thinks, decides, determines, wills, and feels. The psalmist is expressing here, basically, as Alan Ross explains, for God to steer his affections and his will to prefer the good and to reject the bad. God, I'm wanting you to do something within me that inclines me to choose the good and to stay away from the bad. It's basically just a cry when he's saying, incline my heart. It's a cry for God to change his heart. See, the psalmist has desires to do good, but he also knows he has inclinations to do evil. And here he represents the evil through this term dishonest gain. It refers to profits that are made through violent, wrongful, illegal means. It basically becomes a reference just to sin, sinful desires, sinful acts, to selfishness in general. The psalmist finds himself keenly aware that he can desire the good and also desire the evil. Most of you know, and I'm proud of it, that I still own the first vehicle my parents ever bought me. I drove my first vehicle for 26 years. It's a 1995 F-150 four-wheel drive 302 Ford truck. Proud of that baby. Love my truck. My wife, on many occasions, has recommended that I get rid of it. And in response, I just have our former president, George Bush's response, not gonna do it. Not gonna do it. See, that's just not happening. That truck is gonna go with me all my days. That's just how it's gonna be. But as that truck was getting older and our family's growing, it just wasn't as convenient for two kids, now three kids and a wife. So that it's my side vehicle, and I have another vehicle that's replaced it for my primary purposes of driving. But as I was driving my truck in the latter years before I switched over, I love it, but I had a frustration with it. I'm driving, and I'm wanting to stay straight on the road. But I'm telling you, this truck's 26 years old. They don't really build them to last that long. Things start wearing out. So as I'm trying to drive and stay straight, it's wanting to go to the left. It's wanting to go to the right. You see, I've got ball joints that are loose. I've got tie rods that needed a lot of work done. The steering mechanism had worn inside. So just a lot of play in the steering column. I'm wanting to go straight, and she's wanting to go right. She's wanting to go left. And I just had to learn to live with that struggle of just keeping my truck straight on the road. The Christian life is a lot like that, guys. There's a struggle within us. We're desiring to do the right thing. Inwardly, our hearts delight in God's law, but we also find something else working within us that's trying to act adversely to the ways that we want to go. There's an old sin nature that still dwells within us. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, I find then the principle, this principle, that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Did you hear Paul? He said, I'm one who wants to do good, but I found a principle at play. There's evil inside of me. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Did you hear that? He says, I joyfully delight in God's law. It brings such pleasure to me. But there's a different law at work in my body. And then he asks this question. Wretched man that I am. He's like, I'm just a wretch. Who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here's Paul, a saved man, but he's also a man who still has a sin nature. God's put him on a new path, but there's still this old nature that wants him to go to the old path. And Paul says, how am I ever going to find deliverance from this? And he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ, through the Spirit who lives within us, gives us power to say no to those sinful inclinations, and we'll ultimately be delivered one day at the resurrection of Jesus when sin is done away with once and for all. Paul says something similar in Galatians 5:17. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So Paul is telling us the flesh and the Spirit are at war within a Christian. Brothers and sisters, within all of us who know Christ, there remains a struggle with sin. While God makes us new creations in Christ, and he breaks sin's power so that we desire God's will and even are empowered to do it, sin is still in our bodies. Evil is still there, trying to work contrary to the ways and the will of God as expressed in Scripture. And this will not end until we see Jesus. It will not end until we see Jesus. So what we have to do is pray. As the psalmist teaches us to pray, God, incline my heart to your word and away from all these worthless, wicked, dishonest things in the world. God, I need you to keep changing my heart. We are positionally righteous the moment we confess our sins and trust in Christ, but practically God's doing a work within all of us. We're all at different places in our sanctification, that growth in Christ's likeness, and this is a part of sanctification. We're praying, God, change my heart. We must pray for God to change our hearts as the psalmist instructs us. And maybe some of you are here this morning and you're saying, what's all this talk about a struggle going on within a person? I don't have that struggle within me. Well, the Bible tells us that those who are outside of Christ, those who have never turned from their sin and trusted in Jesus, they don't have that struggle. The Bible puts it this way, that everybody who's in their natural state, they're separated from Christ, they don't have a true relationship with God, they're enslaved to sin. You see, sin is your master. It dictates what you do. As Paul talks about being a man who delighted in God's law, a lost person doesn't delight in the word of God. A person who doesn't know Christ doesn't delight in following Christ because they've never been set free from the bondage of sin, which keeps them on a road of disobedience. So what you need to do this morning is to realize that God has made possible for you to be set free from the sin that binds you, from the sin that enslaves you. And he's willing to give you new life in Christ so that you can begin this struggle with righteousness and unrighteousness and be empowered to choose God's ways. And the way you can do that is realizing that God sent his son Jesus Christ into this earth 2,000 years ago. He came and lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross to pay the penalty of your sins and to break sin's power over your life by suffering in your place. He went into the grave, and 3 days later, he walked out alive as the one who's victorious over sin and death. And if you'll come to Jesus as someone who's repentant, willing to turn from your sin and to believe in him, to surrender your life to him, God will forgive you. He will make you a new son or daughter in Christ. And you then, from that point forward, will be empowered, and you will know the struggle of serving Jesus Christ. Let me tell you this. Some of you might be thinking, well, that's not a good way to put the Christian life. It's a struggle. Listen, God's not concerned so much with the people who struggle. He's concerned with the people who are surrendered to sin. See, if you're surrendered to sin and there's no battle within you, that shows that you're serving the wrong master. But when you're struggling, and your heart's delighting in the word of God, and you want to put to death the deeds of the flesh, but you still find that old nature calling you to those former ways, and you're depending on God, and you're trusting in God, and you're doing everything you can to stay focused, moving forward in Christ, that's the person God delights in, because you are doing what Scripture calls you to do in fighting the good fight. Remember Paul's words, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. And I have finished my course. May all of us today be people who say, I struggle. I want to stay on the path of obedience. But I still know there's a sin nature. But I am depending on God, and I'm asking God to guide my heart in his ways. All our ways, if they're going to be all, or all of our days are going to be all of his ways, we've got to ask God for help. Number two, we've got to pray for God to guide our heart. And then verse 37, we have to ask God to direct our eyes. Ask God to direct our eyes. Verse 37, turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. The psalmist here is moving from the inner to the outer aspects of his composition as an image bearer. John Calvin, commenting on this verse, he says, in the former verse, verse 36, the psalmist informed us of the reigning of depravity within the hearts of men, which he now says reaches also to the outward senses. See, obedience for the long haul to God is going to require God to do an inward and an outward work on all of us. See, sin is so consuming. You know, Paul said in the verse I quoted earlier in 1 Corinthians 7 that there's a different law at work in the members of our body. Sin has not depraved some of us. It's corrupted all parts of us. Every faculty of us has been corrupted by sin. Sin will use your feet. Sin will use your hands. Sin will use your ears. Sin will use your mind. Sin will use your lips. Sin will use your eyes to get you off course into acts of disobedience. John Calvin is right when he says, when it comes to sin, nothing is exempted from corruption. Nothing. Nothing. We can't trust anything about ourselves. We have to totally rely upon God. How many times have my children's eyes gotten them in trouble? We bring donuts home, or my wife makes cookies. When my kids see those donuts or cookies, it's like something just happens. The things they start saying, the ways they start acting, even after we tell them to calm down and go do this, do that, they're right back doing what we told them not to do. Why? Because their eyes have set focus upon something. And it's begun to change their desires and their actions. You ever been driving down the road and something catches your eye, you look over there, and before you know it, you got to steer back over because you start drifting? Well, Daniel Estes and his comments on this verse, he says, where one looks, it becomes one's focus, and it shapes how one lives. See, where we direct our eyes, the sin nature has an ability to start gratifying itself and leading us potentially towards what the psalmist calls here worthless things, vanity, futile, things that don't matter to anything, things that will lead us astray, things that are evil and deceitful. See, for God to direct our outward eyes from that which is worthless means we're saying, God, I want you to direct me away from the things that are against you and the things that are without you. I don't want my focus to shift to those things. So help me as I go about my day Not to look where I don't need to look. And we can even carry this further. Not to listen to what I don't need to listen to. Not to feel what I don't need to feel. Not to go where I don't need to go. How many marriages and careers and ministries and friendships and opportunities and spiritual journeys have been compromised because a man or a woman looked where they shouldn't have looked? The reality of the presence of sin within and without to compromise us in our walks with God should lead us to cry, as the psalmist does in verse 37, "Revive me in your ways. God, I am a broken man, and I just need to be healed inwardly and outwardly. Keep restoring to me the vitality I need for the long haul, because I want to be found faithful to you." Then we come to verse 35. The psalmist gives us a fourth prayer to pray if all our days are going to be all his ways in obedience to his word. We ask God to fulfill his word. Ask God to fulfill his word. The psalmist puts it this way in verse 38. "Establish your word to your servant as that which is produces reverence for you." The word establish, it means confirm your word. Or as I said earlier, fulfill your word. God, I want you to bring your word to fruition in my life. As we read the word of God, and as the psalmist read the word of God, there were so many promises that God made to his people. And here in this situation where he's being oppressed and he's persecuted, and he, as we saw last week, his soul is cleaving to the dust, but he wants to be picked up and he wants to go the long haul for obedience. He's asking God, "God, fulfill that word. I come across all these glorious truths, these magnificent promises. Let them become a reality for me in my current situation." Ask God to fulfill his word. Note, the psalmist is not focusing on his own wishes, but he's saying, "God, what you've said, I want you to act on." I do this often in my own prayer time. I pray the scriptures throughout every week that God gives me. And I'm just asking God, do this in my life as you say in your word. And over the years, it's been amazing. In those times of being on the mountain tops and the valleys, when there's been death, when there's been births, when there's been blessings and there's been adversities, whatever's come my way, asking God to fulfill his word, it's been so amazing to see how God would fulfill a promise, or I would see this truth come to bear in my life that he tells me is real for me, and it just leads me, as the psalmist says here, to greater reverence for him. We just see God acting and God answering our prayers and God fulfilling his word in our life, and it just encourages us to have a holy fear of God. Today, I am encouraged to keep loving and to keep focusing on, to keep serving and to keep obeying and to keep sacrificing for and to keep living for God because of what God's done for me in the past. I think back often to what God has done for me then, and it encourages me to keep my focus on longevity and finishing well for Christ. So ask God to do that for you. Ask God, wherever you find yourself, whatever your need, to fulfill his promises, to confirm his word in your life. It'll encourage you. It'll give you more fear for God, a holy awe to help you keep this path of obedience before you. Number five, we see in verse 39, not only do we ask God to fulfill his word if we're going to have all his ways all our days, but we also ask God to remove our reproach. To remove our reproach. The psalmist says, "Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances are good." When the psalmist speaks about removing his reproach, us moving our reproach, it's basically a prayer for God to deliver us from our persecutors and their persecutions. We've already noted in this psalm back in verses 21 and 23 that the psalmist he's in a hard situation. Powerful men, princes, are collaborating against him. They're conspiring against him. They've got plans that they want to act on against him. They're insulting him. They're treating him with contempt. And look at what he says. "Turn away my reproach, which I dread." He's fearful, guys. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him. If they have their way with him, he doesn't know what they're going to say. He doesn't know ultimately what they're going to do. His life could truly be threatened. In this life, when people come against us, when we have opposition from unbelievers on the outside, it can knock us down. It can take the wind out of us. It can discourage us. It can hinder our obedience to God. And the psalmist says, in those situations, we need to ask God, God, deliver me from my persecutors and deliver me from what they're planning to do against me. And God, I want you to do this, he says in verse 39, for your ordinances are good. God, I believe them. I'm doing what's right. Your word is good. I've accepted it as good. They're rejecting your good word. They're doing what is wrong. And so, God, I'm asking you, because I'm doing what is right, to deliver me, rescue me from my oppressors. Some people in this world are going to try to knock us down and keep us down from following Christ. Maybe a spouse, maybe a child, it may be an employer, maybe someone in local government, who knows who it may be, maybe even a close friend. If you're going to choose that way, then I'm not going to choose you anymore. We never know how the attacks are going to come our way. But what the psalmist is telling us, when that happens, we need to pray for God to remove that attack from us and for God to deal with those who are oppressing us. So we pray for God to remove our reproach. And then last of all, if all our days are going to be all his ways, we ask God to revive us. The psalmist here wants to draw attention to something. He says, behold, this is to highlight the statement that is about to come. He's drawing attention to it. I long for your precepts. God, you know that my greatest passion is for your word, to know it and to do it. That's true of me, Lord. And so it leads him to pray this prayer, revive me through your righteousness. Essentially, the psalmist is saying this, Lord, I have the right attitude towards your word, so please, since you're a God who always does right, that's what it means for God to be righteous, you always do what is right, restore, renew, revitalize my life. We saw last week that the psalmist was clinging to the dust and he needed God to lift him up to restore him to life. And herein we see again that part of our life's journey in following Christ is going to find us along points of the journey, saying, God, I need renewal here. God, I need renewal here. God, I'm further along, but I need renewal here. God, I need renewal at this point. God, keep lifting me up and giving me strength. My junior year of basketball, I graduated from Truman High School, 1997. During my junior year, I decided to do things differently than what I had done previous years. Made this commitment that I was, every time I stepped onto the court for a practice or a game, I was going to do everything I was told to do. Wasn't going to backtalk the coach, wasn't going to talk under my breath. And every drill, every activity that we had to do in practice or a game, I was going to give it all that I had. I had a great junior year of basketball. I believe that was the year that I had my highest scoring game, 41 points against East Poinsett County. I was normally a guy who shot inside the lane, but I even stepped back. I was hitting threes that game, had a dunk that game. I mean, I was just lighting it up on the court. This was a year that I decided I was going to give it everything I had. And you know what happened? Somebody noticed. My coach noticed that there was something different about me. It got back to me that my coach said, you know, there's something different about Donald's attitude, and there's something different about his effort. That was basketball, guys. Something that I can't even do anymore. This is real life. This is what matters most. Remember, 100 years from now, nothing's gonna matter but Jesus. When sweet Miss Virginia Jackson was about to breathe her last breath, all she could talk about is, I'm going to be with Jesus. That's all that's going to matter. Let today be the day where Lakeland Baptist Church members make the decision in their heart, God, all my days, I'm going to go all your ways. There's no off-ramp to this life, but I'm in it for the long haul, for longevity, till I breathe that last breath. I want to keep learning and obeying your word. And may not a basketball coach, but may our God in heaven, who gave us his only son so that we might not perish but have eternal life, look on our lives and say, there's something different about Frank. There's something different about Jim and Gayla. There's something different about Summer. There's something different about Tyler. There's something different about Brian. They're all in, and they're committed to following me to the end. The psalmist tells us that should be our goal. Wholehearted commitment, all our days, all his ways. Will you make that commitment this morning? I don't know where you're at in your walk with Christ. I don't know what you may be going through the motions on. I don't know what you may be half-hearted with God about. But most of you have been in church long enough to know whether you're truly giving it all you've got and you're on that pathway of obedience to finish well. Because listen, friends, there are many of us, and it's sad to say, who don't finish well. And my friend right now, if he's even a believer, and I believe he is, he's not going to finish well. I want all of us to finish well. What do you need to do this morning? What do you need to cry out to God from your heart and tell him when it comes to this commitment? What prayers that he has shown us do you need to begin to pray in your own life? We're going to have time to do that during a response. We're going to be up here this morning as ministers ready to receive you if you need someone to pray with you, or maybe you just need a church friend to come up to the altar and just pray with you over your life and just finishing well. Maybe you just need to kneel in your chair and say, God, I got to get this right, because I know how easy it is to get off in the proverbial gutter and to get stuck there. If you're here this morning and you never made a decision to trust Jesus Christ, he offers you life, joyful life this morning. We're here to receive you and to explain more what it looks like to turn from your sins and to trust in Christ. Maybe you need to join our church. Maybe you need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Whatever you need to do, will you please come? Please stand. Father, thank you for this challenge from the psalmist to be men and women who are committed all our days to all of your ways. God, I am passionate about this because this is all that truly matters. God, all the things that distract us, they're so fleeting, and they don't amount to anything when we consider the surpassing glory of what it's going to mean to inherit you one day, face to face. God, you gave us your only begotten Son. May there be nothing we withhold from you this morning. You gave us Jesus. Help us to think about that this morning. You gave us your Son. That calls for us to say, God, I give you everything. And I'm all in all my days, all your ways. Father, work your work in all of our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name.